And I'd invite you to open to the book of Jude this evening as we continue our study here.
And I want to read verses 12 and 13. These are the verses that we have been in. In Jude, verse number 12, as God is warning of false teachers, he said that these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Father, as we consider some thoughts out of these verses tonight, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been looking for some time at these characteristics of the false teachers. We saw them as being spots, the first description given to us here in verse number 12. And this showed us that they were conscienceless and bold in their doings. They didn't bother to hide or disguise themselves. They just mixed with everything else. The idea of them being clouds describes them as both liars and aloft. And most of the false religion out there today, they elevate the priesthood, so to speak, to use a word. You look at the Seventh-day Adventists and don't tread on Mary Baker Eddy and all the host of other names she had. With the Jehovah's Witnesses, don't mess with Joseph Smith. You can go on and on. And in the Roman system, don't mess with their priest or the Pope. They elevate the clergy above the normal, ordinary person in their organization, aloft or aloofness. They are also thirdly described as trees, these barrenless or these fruitless trees. That describes them as being worthless and barren. Worthless and barren. Don't do any good and don't produce any fruit for eternity. We saw last time that they're raging waves of the sea. This speaks of their contentiousness and their destructiveness. Today I want to look at the last description given to us, the fifth description. That's the idea of them being wandering stars. Wandering stars. And this informs us that false teachers are both unstable and unreliable. Unstable and unreliable. The idea behind a wandering star is a star that could not be counted upon. Now God placed the stars in the heavens for a purpose. We find that purpose given to us back in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 14, when God is narrating for us the days of creation. He says in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." And so there we have the creation of the stars, the sun and the moon. And God says in verse 14 why He put them there. He put them there for signs, for seasons, for days and for years. And so we know the reliableness of the stars that God placed there. We can pick any date in history, whether it be past, present, or future, and based on those movement of the stars, we can chart out exactly where those stars are, were, or will be. That's how reliable stars are. But God says, when He's talking about these false teachers, He says they're not that way. He says you cannot chart the course. They're unstable and they're unreliable. They're not fulfilling their God-given purpose. They're not fulfilling their God-given purpose. This is like a shooting star. Now, we think a shooting star is lucky. You wish upon a falling star, or however it goes, and we think we can get whatever wish we have. You ever try that when you were a kid? I know I did. You don't see very many of them, but can you count on that? Certainly not. It's not going to happen, is it? It's just a silly superstition. It's a silly fairy tale. But in the same way as that shooting star is worthless other than just simply something you can see. It's worthless for navigation. It's worthless for charting the seasons, for the times and the signs that God talked about as explaining why those stars are there. And so we have the illustration given to us that these false teachers do not fulfill their God-given purpose. Now, what is the God-given purpose of a spiritual teacher? He tells us that in Ephesians chapter 4. Tells why he gave pastors and teachers to the church, along with apostles and prophets and evangelists. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 12, as after he names those offices, he says this is what they're for. They're for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so God tells us the purpose of the spiritual teacher, the religious teacher, the godly biblical teacher, is in order for those that sit under his teaching to grow spiritually, to grow to such a point that they no longer need that teacher, that they then can be teachers themselves. That's what this verse is talking about. So that they're able to do the ministry themselves. Now, that doesn't mean if God doesn't call you to be a pastor or a teacher that you should just vacate the teaching of God's Word. Certainly not. But we should come to that place where we can teach the Word of God ourselves. The problem with the false teachers, and we see this in epidemic proportions today in these churches that have false teachers, is that their congregations, if they're saved, know nothing of the Word of God, or know very little. And Barna Research does all kinds of polls out there today, religious polls, and he's amazed himself at how little the people that call themselves Christian know of the Word of God. How little they know of even what their own church teaches. They're not getting the job done because they cannot be counted on. They're not fulfilling their God-given purpose. In order to accomplish the task, it's a necessity to have the aid of the Holy Spirit of God. And yet these men are most likely lost, not even saved. And so they have not the Holy Spirit of God. If they are saved, they're not operating under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. They're operating on the flesh in carnality. And a whole lot of them that like to emphasize the Holy Spirit of God have no clue what the Holy Spirit of God is all about and what He wants to do in their lives. They think evidence of the Holy Spirit of God is speaking in tongues or performing some miraculous sign gift. And little do they realize that those things were for the first century era and not for today. And little do they realize that they were for those who were unbelievers. They weren't to edify the Christian like they say they're doing it for. They have no clue what it's all about. And so they come up as false teachers. And God's characteristic list here in Jude verse number 13. They come up under these wandering stars. They're not fulfilling their God-given purpose of ministry and of life. In fact, the Lord speaks even more severely of them in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15. And in verse number 14, Jesus is speaking of the Pharisees here. And yet, this is a timeless truth that applies to all false teachers. Certainly the Pharisees were the false teachers of the day. The ones that Jesus would encounter, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But in verse number 14, he says this about these false teachers. He says, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And so this is a terrible situation that Jesus is describing. He says, those that are leading have no spiritual sight, no spiritual insight. They have no reason leading others. But the fact is, they have followers. And those followers have not attained beyond those who have been teaching them. And so he uses that illustration of having some challenges concerning the eyesight and being able just to get down the road without falling into the ditch. And the spiritual application here is so obvious that those false teachers have a following, and those false teachers aren't going to make it to heaven. They're making spiritual shipwreck. He says anyone who follows them cannot hope for any better. It's a terrible state to be in, not fulfilling their God-given purpose. Now, if we turn over to Revelation chapter 1, we find out that God uses this concept or this idea of a star to describe those who are faithful. Not wandering stars, but stars that are very secure, stars that are very stable and for a very definite reason. In verse number 20 of Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now there's some debate as to who these angels of the seven churches are. Some believe that it's like a guardian angel over a group of believers, a congregation, or a church. I personally believe that this angel is the pastor of the church. The word angel, if we would simply define it and remove all the definitions we attach to that word angel as being messengers of heaven, the word angel itself just simply means a messenger. A messenger. And so I think what God is telling us here is that the pastors of the churches are God's messengers to that church. And I think that fits with Ephesians chapter 4, why God sends those pastors there. And the reason why godly pastors are stable and unlike those wandering stars is where they're located. What does this verse tell us their location is? It's square in the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that right hand and that location there tells us a number of things. First of all, it tells us security. That right hand, in the Oriental mind, the right hand is the hand of power. And so when you read something about the right hand in the Scriptures, you understand God is talking about His power. And so that in that right hand is the pastor of the local church that has at his disposal all the power in heaven, all the power of the Godhead at his disposal. And that's how a pastor, a godly pastor preaching the truth, is able to see things accomplished, able to see souls saved, how you're able to grow and how you're able to be involved in the ministry because that pastor's in the hand of Christ. It also not only teaches us security, but it also teaches us stability. Stability. If you're in the hand of God, that omnipotent hand, you're not going anywhere. Contrary to these false teachers who are wandering stars, there's a great deal of stability. And I'm amazed. As I read different books from men of different, I don't want to use the word denominations, but others than Baptists, if they come to the Word of God with a literal approach to the Word of God, it's amazing to see how much alike we are. There's stability there. There isn't this wide range of beliefs that cause an unbeliever to say, well, who's got the truth? There's a consistency there. There may be minor differences, but most of them are not the result of the Word of God. In baptism, that's something that all those reformers, John Calvin, Martin Luther, they're all quoted as admitting that biblical baptism is immersion. And yet they held on to their tradition, and so it's where they reject the plain teaching of the Word of God in favor of what they've been taught all their lives. But there's this stability, there's this great amount of consistency. And what's throwing this smokescreen to the world and confusing the lost man and the lost woman are these false teachers who come up with all different and wide-ranging belief systems. And then they look at it because it's called Christian and just weigh everything with the same value and say, how can all these things be right when they're so different? The truth is, they're not all right, are they? The truth is, only those who hold to the Word of God and cast off human tradition have any hope of being right. But the stability of being in the right hand of God, rather than being these wandering stars. You see, the false teachers oftentimes wander from one doctrine to another. Whatever's the popular theme of the day is what they adopt as their doctrinal system. Today we have pastors and churches running after the seeker-friendly, the seeker-sensitive church. And we need to be Savior-sensitive, as I heard someone put it. We need to be concerned about making God comfortable in our church service. But wandering from fad to fad. And I know there's some men, some Christian brothers out there, and I know churches in our own county, our own city, that are adopting this kind of seeker-sensitive philosophy, and they're bringing the rock music into the church, and they're watering down the Word of God and bringing in biblical perversions instead of the Word of God itself. They're dropping all the standards. God says right here, they're wandering stars. They're not in Christ's hand any longer, that right hand that gives us stability. But they've wandered out of that right hand of power, that right hand of stability, and they've gone their own way, charting their own course. And God says what the result will be. It will be biblical infants. And you know, Bill Hybels, one of the founders of this whole purpose-driven philosophy, recently, about a year ago, admitted that that's exactly what his philosophies, when they've been put into practice, have produced. Christians that are nothing beneath the surface. He says, we have failed. We have failed. There's a reason why we stay in the old paths. Because we're in the hand of Christ. There's stability there. There's not this changing of the wandering stars. This last phrase back in Jude verse 13 of this chapter, or excuse me, of this verse, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There's a little bit of debate whether this applies to the phrase wandering stars or if it applies to all five of these characteristics and is speaking of the false teachers. I personally believe it refers simply to the false teachers as God is telling us their destiny. It's not heaven. Reserve the blackness of darkness forever. Now, this will start a study that will last at least two. And we've got a few minutes today. We'll get started, but it'll certainly last probably all of next week's message as well. But I think this is important. This verse tells us, or this phrase tells us, three things about hell. And I think we as Christians need to understand what hell is all about. It's interesting, if you were to study the book of Jude, and you were to read the commentators, you would find this last phrase almost entirely ignored. Almost entirely ignored. I thought a good statement was made by a man I didn't expect to make it. It's a book that I picked up for next to nothing, and one that I was surprised how consistent he is with what is right and scriptural. But he said this, "The New Testament has but one good thing to say about hell, and that is that no one need to be lost there." I thought that was pretty good. New Testament has but one good thing to say about hell, and that's simply that no one needs to go there. It's the only good thing. I want to look today at hell, a largely ignored topic. Something that many today have tried to explain away. They've tried to say it doesn't really exist in the way that the Scriptures teach it. But I think we'll just stop right here. My voice is, at any second, I feel like it's going to just stop. And so I think that's just the Lord telling me, let's just save this for next week. But we need to understand hell as a Christian. We need to understand what the Word of God says. It's interesting, and we're going to look at a lot of Scripture. It's interesting to see, as we look at that Scripture, that almost every single time we have information about hell, it's the Lord Jesus Christ telling us that.
And you understand, I believe, the whole Word of God. It's all inspired by Christ. But we turn to the Gospels to get our information. And to get that information in the Gospels, we have it. If you have a red letter edition, almost all of it's going to be in red. Jesus Christ warning the world that there's a hell to shun. These false teachers, though they were good friends, though they did a lot of good things socially, they were not the friends of the people they claimed to minister to, because they do not prepare other souls, lost souls, for eternity. I'd rather do nothing for man's physical or political status and win them to Christ than put them in wealth, riches, and fame and see them die and go to hell. I hope you're of that same opinion. So I said next week we'll pick up that study, reserved in the blackness of darkness forever. We'll see the three things God tells us about hell. And I hope you'll come back. I hope you'll follow through this study and get an idea, get a little bit of a grasp of this place called hell. It's a real place. It's as real as we're sitting in this room today. We don't like to think about it. I think that's why that phrase is ignored by almost every commentator. We don't like to talk about it. But that does not mean it doesn't exist. Christ spent a lot of time talking about it. So we need to study it, and we need to believe it, and we need to live like we believe it. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the warning we have about false teachers. It's easy to follow a man who's a good friend, and that's doing a lot of good social work. But Father, give us the wisdom to only follow those who follow You and have their eyes set on eternity and not so much on this present world. Well, thank You for the wisdom You give. In Jesus' name, amen.